That verse was just a gentle reminder to myself that actually anyone can sit on the Vyasasan and speak very eloquently. But the verse reminds us that even a dumb man can do so with the mercy of the spiritual master. So we may be impressed by the speaker. He may speak even without a pause in between, and it may seem that it's spontaneous, but it's really happening because of the mercy of the spiritual master. So now we come to the concluding part of chapter 10. Krishna has been speaking about his opulences, and he has been relating his opulences to material objects like the Himalayan mountains, like the aquatic plants. He says that he is Varuna and I am great memory, I am fine speech. So he has been relating so that the layman can understand. We can see when we look at the Himalayan mountains and we see Mount Everest, we see that it's so great. So Krishna says that I am the these Himalayan mountains are my representation. So in that sense, we can understand how great Krishna is from our own layman terms. So he's been saying, I am the great Himalayan mountains, of the great thinkers, I am Kushala, of the aquatics, I am Varuna, and of the Pandavas, he says that I am Arjuna. So Krishna has described all the major opulences and that they are his representation. But then here, as he concludes this chapter, he goes on to say that these are all a mere indication of my infinite opulences. Just by hearing that, if we had read the whole chapter, and if after that Krishna says that this is a mere indication of my infinite opulences, it's really mind-boggling. When I first read this verse, I was completely bewildered. Because if we cannot describe Krishna's one opulence, and he says that, now he says that this is just a mere indication, a 1 hour class is nothing. We cannot do that, but by the mercy of the spiritual master, like the verse is, Mukham Karoti Vachalam, one can cross the mountain, the layman can cross the mountain. So Krishna's opulences can be explained if the spiritual master will. So then, Krishna makes two points in the first verse. He says that this is a mere indication of my infinite opulences, and he says there is no end to my divine manifestation. So we go on to see, Krishna says that he has infinite opulences, but then when we read Prabhupada's purport and when we read Bhagavatam, the only thing that we hear is that Krishna has six opulences. Krishna is full in six opulences. So how then to understand? Is the number six considered infinite? No. Infinite means it's unlimited. You cannot count. You cannot count infinite. So, I spoke to my Guru Maharaj in the morning, because even I didn't understand the point. And when I asked him that, Maharaj, if Krishna has six opulences, then how does Krishna say that he has infinite opulences? And Guru Maharaj said that Prabhupada does not write Krishna has six opulences. Prabhupada writes that Krishna is full in his six opulences. And Maharaj told me that this is how we are not careful in reading Prabhupada's purport. He said that there is a complete world of difference between Krishna has six opulences and Krishna is full in his six opulences. That means to say, Krishna says that I am the Himalayan mountain. So in that sense, the Himalayan mountain is great. It's famous. It's strong. So in that sense, it actually represents Krishna in the form of strength and faith. It's contained in the six opulences. And Krishna says that of all the Pandavas, I am Arjuna. And Arjuna, we know, he is very strong. And that opulence that we are speaking about is strength. So if we go on, find speech, aquatics, everything, if we go, we will always find a link. We will always find a link back to the six opulences. So these six opulences are just categories where the Lord's infinite opulences are put. That's why Prabhupada writes in the purport that the Vedas, the scriptures, they go through many ways in trying to explain these opulences, but they cannot do so. But the mercy of Prabhupada, the mercy of Krishna, when it descends, this is what is the outcome, the six opulences. They have enabled us to understand all of Krishna's opulences in these six opulences. So we can actually sit down and discuss, you know, oh, Krishna has this opulence, Krishna has that opulence. But the reminder is given to us in Bhagavatam. Bhagavatam describes Lord Anantasesh. Bhagavatam describes Anantasesh in a very wonderful way. Bhagavatam says that Lord Anantasesh, his size we cannot conceive. He is so huge and he has unlimited roots. Just as Krishna has unlimited opulences, Lord Anantasesh has unlimited roots. And the size of Anantasesh is so bewildering that when you get an overview, you know, the top view, you know, when you see soccer matches, we get the top view and we see the whole overall picture of the players running and everything. So if we see from the top view, an overview of Anantasesh, Bhagavatam describes that Anantasesh is so great that all the minute universes which actually come out of the pore of Mahavishnu are actually carried by Anantasesh in his each individual hood. And then Bhagavatam describes that this universe where we are all situated, and even Garbhodakshaya Vishnu is in that material universe. That universe appears like a drop of water on his hood. A drop of water on his hood. And this Anantasesh, he has unlimited hoods. That's the other point. And till today, as we are speaking now, till today, he cannot complete describing the glories of Krishna. Till today. Even as I speak, he is still unable. So can you imagine me? If I put the universe on my shoulder, okay, let's not speak about that. Yeah. So, we know that how great the opulences of Krishna are. So we come to understand that everything that emanates from Krishna is an opulence. Everything that emanates from Krishna is an opulence. We cannot say that certain portions that expand from Krishna, that emanate from Krishna, is opulence. And certain things that come out from him is very negative. It's matter. It's not spirit. We cannot say that. That's why Krishna says in the second point that these are my divine manifestations. He has spoken about the mountains, the aquatics, everything he has spoken about, but now he says, these are all my divine manifestations. So everything actually that has emanated from Krishna is divine. And they are all his opulences. And Krishna says, Aham Sarvasya Prabhu, Mataha Sarvam Pravartate. I am the source of all spiritual and material worlds. So everything, be it spiritual or material, is divine. And be it spiritual or material, is an opulence of Lord Sri Krishna. We cannot say that something negative is coming out from Krishna. It is his opulence. So we can say, if spiritual world is opulent, I mean, it's a no-brainer. Spiritual world is definitely an opulence of Krishna. But how is the material world an opulence of the Lord? How is the material world an opulence of the Lord? If you really see, we take Vrindavan for an example. When personally, if I go to Vrindavan, I will see the same things. The trees, the temples are there, the devotees are there, everything is there, the sand is there, the boulders is there, Govardhan is there. And whatever is manifested in Vrindavan, in this material world, is there in Golok Vrindavan. It's also there. So we also have our trees, our plants, our ponds, we have everything. But the only variable in these two worlds are the living entities. The living entities create the spiritual atmosphere through their consciousness. Just two points explain this to us. In this material world, in the spiritual world, the devotees use everything to serve Krishna. So whatever opulence is there, the wish-fulfilling trees are there in Golok Vrindavan. The devotees go to the wish-fulfilling trees. They will ask the wish-fulfilling tree, please, I need to serve Krishna now. Can you provide me with so and so, the paraphernalia? And the wish-fulfilling tree will give. But if that very wish-fulfilling tree is just right beside me, beside my house, what would I go to the wish-fulfilling tree for? What would I go there for? So this is the consciousness. And they know that all the opulences that are in the spiritual world belong to Krishna. Belong to Krishna. But in this material world, a living entity like myself always thinks that everything belongs to me. So these two points are the only difference between the material world and the spiritual world. The Lord is there, and definitely the Lord is here, because the Lord enters everything he creates. So the Lord is in the spiritual world, he's also in the material world. Whatever is in the spiritual world, he has also created in the material world. But it is only the living entities who create the difference through their consciousness. So what the living entities do is that they detach the Lord from his opulence through their consciousness. They say that yes, the opulence is there, but it does not belong to Krishna. It belongs to me. And this is why Krishna's opulence is all around. It is infinite. And we can experience it in our daily life, but we reject this fact that it belongs to Krishna. A simple example, I'm speaking here, and the points are coming, and I will think that, oh, I can speak so nicely. Just a fraction of a second as I'm speaking now, I'm feeling proud that I can actually speak very nicely. But if a real pure devotee is sitting down here, he would be speaking in the notion that my fine speech is coming from Lord Sri Krishna. And that is why when he sits here, the whole place becomes Golok Vrindavan. And when a person like me sits here, it always remains Chandra Room. It always remains. This is the difference. It's always the difference. So we go on to see that through consciousness, the devotees bring this misery upon themselves by actually detaching Krishna, the owner of the opulence, from the object, which is the opulence itself. And the greatest example is actually given by the kings who were actually captured by Jarasandha. Jarasandha, when he fought various kings, what he did was he captured them and he put them in a fortress. So when Krishna defeated Jarasandha, he very mercifully went into this fortress. He remembered these kings who were captured by Jarasandha, and he entered this fortress to actually release them. And Bhagavatam writes that when Krishna saw these kings, the kings were very dirty and they were very shabby. But when the Lord went in, Bhagavatam writes that the whole place became littered up by the effulgence of the Lord. And the Lord had very dark complexion, and even though he had dark complexion, the whole fortress was illuminated with his light. And then when the king saw Krishna, they said two things to Krishna. They said that, "Krishna, we are blinded by the intoxication of riches that we arrogantly disregarded you. Being intoxicated with these riches, we arrogantly disregarded you. And because we did this," they go on to say, "that you came as the powerful form of time. And how you came very mysteriously and very irresistibly. And what you did, Krishna, you took all the opulences that were with us. You took everything away from us." You see how wonderfully they explain. Because it is their practical experience. They disregarded Krishna. They wanted his opulence. They were greedy. But they didn't want the owner. So when you don't want the owner has no choice but to come as the powerful form of time. And he completely wipes out whatever you have. You take from me, now you pay. You want my opulence, but you don't want me. Actually, it is the mercy of the Lord, how he loves us. How he loves us. When somebody takes something from me, if let's say I have a child, and the child takes all my money, but he doesn't want me, how I will feel? I feel hurt. I will say, "Son, you want my money, but you don't want me." How the Lord loves us is seen through this. Is seen through this. The Lord could have left. You know, he could have left after killing Jarasandha, but he entered into the fortress to save the kings. That is how much he loves them. And then was reciprocated by the kings when they said that we disregarded you. And so you took everything away from us as time. It is not Krishna's fault. It is our fault. It is my fault. It is the living entity's fault that we disregard Krishna and we want his opulence. So that is why we suffer. Krishna's opulences are there everywhere in the material world or spiritual world to make us happy. Have we ever heard the word opulence being centered around the word sorrow? Whenever there is opulence, we are happy. So Krishna's opulence are always there to keep us happy. But we reject this opulence because we reject Krishna. And everything without Krishna is dead matter. Is dead matter. The opulence is an opulence only because it's related to Krishna. But once it's removed from the purview of the Lord, then it becomes dead matter. And because of the dead matter, we will suffer. And how we suffer can be explained in the following way. The living entities, how they reject the Lord from the opulence, they do just one thing. They take the credit for themselves. Whatever opulence they come, we take the credit for ourselves. The example I gave you just now, I'm sitting here, I'm speaking, but I'm taking the credit for myself. I'm completely disregarding Krishna. So how this happens, that is why we are placed in misery. And how we are placed in misery is actually given in Bhagavatam. But we will first look at an example. I will take myself for an example. I'm seated here. But to be able to sit here, I went through many processes. First, the first is, me, the soul, came from Krishna. Because we are part and parcel of Krishna. And then, the soul entered the material world. Through my father, it entered my mother. And the material body was given by material nature. And my body came out through my mother. And when I came out, my mother gave me my material name. And what happens? When I come out, I want to study. The education is provided by my teacher. And then I get a good job. The pay also is given by my employer. And then I came into contact with spiritual life. I met my spiritual master. And even to meet my spiritual master, I needed to go through the agency of the devotees, my god brothers. I had to go through them. So I met him and I got initiated. My spiritual master gave me my name, my spiritual master gave me my beads, my spiritual master even gave me my Kantimala. And then I started reading Prabhupada's books. And then when we read Prabhupada's books, how did the books come about? Prabhupada spent sleepless nights, day in, day out. He wrote all the purports, he wrote all the translations so painstakingly. And then, even then, when I read the purports, I don't understand. So I listen to Prabhupada's lectures, and I listen to my spiritual master's lectures. I call my spiritual master, I tell Maharaj, Maharaj, I don't understand this, why that. So since the day I entered the material world, I have not done anything on my own. I have not done anything. Everything has been guided by Supreme Providence and the Supreme Will of Krishna. Through parents, they may be of different names, parents, teachers, everything. But Krishna guided everything. And I didn't do everything. Anything I did do, but when I still on the Vyasa side, yes, I am speaking. This is the beauty. This is really the beauty. The living entity like myself has the audacity to say that yes, I am speaking. But when that man who sat in his room when everyone else was sleeping, he wrote the purports. He dictated everything and he gave everything to us, and by reading from his purport, I say that I am speaking. This is the way we disregard the opulence of Krishna. We don't want the person it belongs to. We don't want the person, but we want the opulence. And to hide this, to hide Krishna's opulence, to hide Krishna. Krishna, I hide Krishna, I put the opulence, so it belongs to me. And when I hide Krishna, what I do, I maintain the status quo. You know my status, I'm sitting here, no, you know it's not Prabhupada's point, it's actually my point. All these are my points. But everyone knows that all this is actually stated by Prabhupada. But I'm trying to hide Prabhupada, but I want his opulence. I want his purport. And when I hide, I want to maintain the status quo. What I do, I plan. I'm always thinking on how to maintain my status when I'm among devotees, when I'm amongst my friends. And when I plan like this, I'm in complete anxiety. I'm not in peace. I'm in complete anxiety. Oh, how? Oh, this dude is coming to my house. Oh, I should stop watching TV. Oh, this dude is coming here. I should stop doing this. So much anxiety. I am not myself. I go through so much anxiety. And this anxiety, Brahmaji very nicely tells us. Brahmaji says, Tavat bhayam ravina deha suhrit nimittam. Yeah. Shoka spriha paribhavo vipulascha lobaha tavat mameti asat avargaha atimulam yavan hategrim abayam pravarnita lokaha. Brahmaji says that the people of this material world are completely embarrassed by their material anxiety. He uses the Prabhupada translate as embarrassed. And then Brahmaji says, Shoka, Spriha, they are always full of lamentation. Spriha, they are always full of unlawful desires. Paribhavo, they are always full of unlawful paraphernalia. And then he says, Tavan Mameti. He says that they always carry out their undertakings with the perishable conception of mine and I. Perishable conception. That means mine and I is going to perish. Krishna is the only one is imperishable. And then he says that they are always arti mulam. He says they are always full of this material anxiety. They will always be full of this material anxiety as long as he goes on to say the last. Yavan natengrim abhayam pravarnita lokaha. He says pravarnita lokaha. He says that as long as they do not take shelter of abhayam angri, of your same lotus feet. Prabhupada doesn't translate as lotus feet. He says same lotus feet. So in order to take shelter of the Lord's same lotus feet, why do we disregard the Lord? We want everything. We want the peace, we want the hate, we want the opulence, but we don't want the Lord. Because the living entity thinks that I am the one who is doing it. So that is why Mahaprabhu always says, Srinathapi Sunichena, Sarurapi Sahishuna, Amanina Manadena, all respect you give to others. Don't keep the respect. Don't keep. Give to others. Most of the times I find I read this verse, Mangalarti we chant the verse, but I always disregard this verse. But the essence of the entire devotional service is enshrined in this verse. It's because we keep the respect, we keep the glory, but we don't give Krishna the credit, we don't give Prabhupada, we don't give our spiritual master the credit. That is why the misery is there. In just one verse, Mahaprabhu just gives us the whole picture of devotional service. So, we go on to the next point. So, in that sense, we have material anxiety. We are always anxious on how to maintain the status quo. Why we do that? Because we disregard the owner, Krishna, and we want the opulence. That is why Prabhupada writes in the purport that Krishna spoke about all these opulences. He gave a few examples to pacify Arjuna. Very nicely Prabhupada writes, pacify. And we are not pacified in this material world because we do not see the opulence of Krishna as being part and parcel of Him. How does Krishna give all the examples? He says that this Himalayan mountain is a representation of me. Varuna is a representation of me. This fine speech is a representation of me. He never says that the Himalayan mountain is there, look. Aquatics are there, look. The moon is there, look. Fine speech is there, look. He never says that. He says, these are representations of me. That is why Arjuna was pacified. Why we are not pacified, why the living entities are not pacified, because they follow material science. What do the material scientists do? This is the moon, this is the sun. There are few rays coming out. This is the Himalayan mountain, and this is how it's constructed. The elements are there. But what are they doing? They're taking another man's object, but they completely reject the person who owns it. And they're completely bewildered. They do not know how the Himalayan mountains came about. They do not know how the moon came about. But Krishna is saying, it comes from me. Actually, the devotees are the greatest scientists because they know things as they are. That is the real definition of science, knowing things as they are. So this is how we are bewildered. We take to the cause of material science. And personally, when I read Prabhupada condemning the material scientists, I become so happy. Yes, you know, he's condemning the material scientists. But I am rejecting Krishna from his opulence. I should be the biggest material scientist. Because what the scientist is doing, that is what I am doing. I am rejecting the owner from the object he owns. I am completely rejecting him. And that is why I am still bewildered in the material world. So all the examples that he gives is in relation to himself. So we go on to the next point. The next point is, we have to identify Krishna in his opulences. And that is to say, we have to identify Krishna everywhere. That is where the second verse comes into play. Krishna says that all opulent, beautiful and glorious creation spring from a spark of my splendor. That means whatever that is glorious, whatever that is beautiful, whatever that is opulent, it is all my manifestation, but it's just a spark. So whenever we see something glorious, or someone having something glorious, or someone possessing something beautiful, naturally I find I envy. The devotee is doing so nicely, he's quoting verses, he's reading, he's singing so nicely, he's cooking so well. I think, why I can't do it? I envy the devotee. In that sense, what am I trying to do? What I'm trying to do is that I'm envying the opulence of Krishna. Because whatever good is there is Krishna. Krishna says that it is me, it is my representation. So when a devotee or another living entity possesses something good, that is also Krishna. But what we do, or what I do, I can vouch for myself, is that I do not see that it is Krishna. I wear dhoti, I wear kurta, and I say that yes, I am a devotee of Krishna. But when Krishna is present in another person, I fail to see. I only see the opulence. I do not see Krishna. And that is where the envy comes in. Do you see we get Bhagavatam really puts to us how envy even comes into play. You just remove Krishna from his opulence, envy comes into play. Can we imagine if we see Krishna, will we ever envy? Will we ever envy? We will never envy. The living entities will never envy if they see Krishna. If my spiritual master walks into a room, I will never envy anyone sitting there. I'll be so fearful and I'll be awe and reverent. Because the atmosphere that is created by his purity. But I can refuse to see my spiritual master in the room. And I can continue envying everyone. I can refuse. I can just be blind about it. So that is why Krishna is present. But I have refused to see Krishna. But I only want to see the opulence. And when I see only the opulence, it is just dead matter. And the consciousness that comes out of it is also dead matter. And that is called envy. That is why this is the only emotion, the only quality which is not manifested in the spiritual world. Which is not. Because it comes about only because we disregard Krishna. You just push away Krishna, the only thing that is left is envy. The only thing that is left is envy. So in that sense, we are actually envying Krishna. We are not. I can say that I am devotee, but I am envying the Supreme Personality of Godhead. And what happens is, when I envy Krishna, and when I don't see Krishna, I don't see the good in them. I don't see Krishna as the good in them. What I do is, I implant whatever bad I have in that devotee. That devotee may, or that living entity may be doing something which is not so right, which it may seem to me. But what I would do is, I will be full of that fault, but I will find that fault in the devotee. That minute fault, I will say, oh, this devotee is not doing this. But my Guru Maharaj once told us in a lecture that when you see the bad in another person, not even a devotee, another person you see, you are full of that fault. He said, you are full of that fault. That is why you can see it in minute quantities. Only the greatest thief will know all the small thieves. The greatest will know the small. He will know what he is doing, what he is not doing and everything. So Guru Maharaj says that we disregard Krishna and that is why all these things come into play. And another part, when we get the opulence, let it be that other people get the opulence, we envy. But now when we get the opulence, what we think is mine, even then I disregard Krishna. So in both ways, whether I have the opulence or another person has the opulence, in both ways I disregard Krishna. And as we disregard Krishna, as the living entities disregard Krishna, they suffer. And when they do this, they judge. This devotee has this amount of opulence in him. He can sing, this devotee can't sing. This living entity is earning so much, that living entity is earning less. We have the bad, we disregard the Lord, we only see the opulence, and in varying degrees, we judge the devotee. That is why really, the Supreme Personality of Godhead, who has all the opulences in him, will not judge anyone. But Madan Mohan Das, he has the Das beside him and he doesn't have anything, no opulence, everything is coming from Krishna, but he will judge. The master doesn't judge, but the Das will judge. This is the beauty of the material world. It's really mind-boggling. As I was running through the point, it just hit me that really everything is coming from Krishna and he doesn't judge. He doesn't judge. He did not see that the kings, that Jarasandha captivated, were dirty, were shabby. He went in. He saved them. And he gave them everything. He gave them liberation. But if I see a newcomer coming in, I don't know how to put it, but naturally, I would judge that person. He's not up to the level. It's all because we disregard the opulence of Krishna. What the opulence of Krishna can do, the living entity doesn't know. The living entity doesn't know. And another way where we reject the opulence of the Lord is through the various situations we go through. Lord says, Aham Sarvasya Prabhu Matar Sarvam Pravartate. So So everything material and spiritual emanates from him. So if everything material emanates from him, so also time is Krishna. And one of the greatest opulences of Krishna is time. And if he comes in, he creates the situations. As time he comes in, he creates the situations. There is no situation without time. You cannot say that I'm in a situation and exclude time. You must have time. So, all good situations that we go through are Krishna. That is also a no-brainer. Definitely, it's an opulence of Krishna. That is why it is good. But the bad situations, how can that be an opulence of Krishna? Krishna previously in this chapter says that I am all devouring death. And then in this verse he says that all these are my divine manifestations. So what is Krishna saying? Even death is a divine manifestation of Krishna. And if death is the worst situation we can be put in this material world. If death is an opulence of Krishna, then all other bad situations are an opulence of Krishna. They are really an opulence of Krishna. So, a practical example of one who accepted the opulence of Krishna in her situation is Kunti Devi. She says that, let all those calamities come to me again and again. Why Kunti Devi says this is because she has identified Krishna's opulence. She sees everything as Krishna's opulence. And so she is not afraid. She wants those calamities to come again and again so that she can be in contact with the supreme opulence, the personal form of Krishna. She says that all the calamities should come so that I can see you again and again. So to keep in touch with Krishna's opulence, I want all these bad things to happen to me again and again. Why she can say this and why she was always strong in all reversals of life? Because she identified Krishna's opulence. Let's say I'm in a dark room and I see a white figure approaching me. I'll get very scared. But then as the white figure approaches me, I see that it's my mother. Wearing, you know, a dress or sari which is white or some other color. And then I say, oh, it's just my mother. You know, I'm so happy. This is actually the position of Kunti Devi. And this is what we are not following. The problems are coming. But we see, oh no, the problem is coming. But when the problem is approaching Kunti Devi, she sees, oh, it's Krishna. And she feels so happy. My beloved Lord is coming. And the problem completely goes away. She says, my beloved Lord is coming. And that's why she says, let all of those calamities hit me again and again. I would definitely not say this. But then, what I would say, come on Prabhu, let's be practical. Kunti Devi is pure devotee. How can I say such verses? 2 weeks ago, when Pushyagopal Prabhu gave a class, one point that Prabhu mentioned really hit me. Prabhu said that he sang a certain bhajan and then he read the verse of how Ambarish Maharaj behaved himself. That he used his hand to clean the temple, he used his leg to walk to the temple of the Lord, he used his lips to chant, to take prasad. And then Pushyagopal Prabhu said that we always write these things off. When we read Bhaktivinoda Thakur's bhajan, we always think, wow, this is really, really out of this world. I can never follow these things. But what Pushyagopal Prabhu said is, yes, we have to accept that we cannot follow these things at this point of time. But we should not write it off. We should not write it off. Prabhupada writes, we should not imitate the pure devotees. But then he doesn't put full stop. He puts a comma and he says, we should follow them. But when I read, I only read, we should not imitate the pure devotees. Yes, I definitely shouldn't follow this. Because I'm imitating. But I completely shun away the next part where you should follow them. We should. There was once, I remember also, I asked this question to Chandrasekhar Prabhu in a class. That, Prabhu, we are so fallen, so how are we going to come up to this process of devotion? What should we do? And Chandrasekhar Prabhu didn't say anything. He said, why are you fallen? Why are you conditioned? Why are you still saying you are conditioned and you are conditioned? The process is there for us to come out of the conditioned state. We cannot keep saying that because they are pure devotees, they can do. And because I am fallen soul, I cannot do. This is the only stage in life where humility will destroy us. Humility is always good for us, but when it comes into play in this aspect, it will destroy us. We have to be practical. And being practical means to perform devotional service. And whatever is away from devotional service is impractical. That is what Prabhupada is trying to tell us. Do it. Just do it. And the example of Mangalarti, I always like this example because that is something that always bewilders me. I'm still struggling to wake up from Mangalarti. And I always give myself the excuse that the devotee, my spiritual master wakes up from Mangalarti because he is pure. But I am not pure, so why should I wake up from Mangalarti? When I sleep at 2, I should not wake up from Mangalarti. But when my spiritual master sleeps at 2, he wakes up from Mangalarti. But then I become very happy, oh, he's waking up from Mangalarti, he's great. I glorify him in so many instances. But then when he comes to me, I'm sleeping. The glorification of Krishna and his spiritual master comes about when we follow their instructions. Not saying that, oh Maharaj, you are great. I can never do what you are doing. This is the rupturedness of the individual living entity. And how do we follow this? We cannot think then that because we have Krishna's opulence, we can do all this. All this will come into play because of the devotee's mercy. The opulence of the Lord can only be made known to us by the mercy of the spiritual master. That is why the greatest opulence of the Lord is the instructions of the spiritual master. The opulence of the Lord is manifested through the instructions of the spiritual master. Why? Because spiritual master always chants the holy names of Krishna and he always discusses his pastimes where all these opulences are manifested. All Krishna's opulences are manifested in his pastimes. So spiritual master, the pure devotee, always discusses his pastimes. You know, they are always discussing. And so when they instruct us, the opulence comes. The energy of Krishna enters. It enters into the instruction. But the only difference is whether the living entity follows it or not. When the living entity doubts the instruction of his spiritual master, Krishna cuts the energy flow. Krishna cuts the opulence. Krishna cuts everything. And he only leaves the instructions there. The words are the only things that will be left there. And we will be struggling because we doubt whether this will work. Maharaj has said this, will this work? You know, the devotees are saying this, will this work? But when the devotee, when the disciple takes it up with confidence, then the opulence flows through. And mukam karoti vachalam pankum langayate giri. Tat kripata maham mandir sri guru dinakarini. So the thing is, when we follow, the verse says that we can cross. The lame man can cross the mountain and the dumb man can speak eloquent verses. It is not a poem. It is really true. The dumb man can really speak eloquent verses and the lame man can cross the mountain, the highest of mountains he can cross if he follows his spiritual master's instructions. Why? Because the energy, the opulence is flowing through. With Krishna's energy in us, we can do anything. Anything we can do. But how the energy flows? Because we follow the instructions of the spiritual master. It is not something high up, how the energy flows. It is on the ground of how the energy flows. The energy flows from top. From Krishna, he is higher than us. But it flows through the medium of the spiritual master. It flows through the medium of the spiritual master. So when we reject Krishna's opulence, once again, when we reject, we are unable to follow the spiritual master's instruction. Only when we accept, we are able to follow. So when we follow the spiritual master's instructions, we are always in touch with Krishna. If not, we are not in touch with him. And in that way, we always have to study Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam by hearing the spiritual master. If we really see, like we discussed before, all these opulences are manifested in Krishna's pastimes. And to keep in touch with these opulences and know that they are coming from Krishna and that they are infinite, we have to always keep in touch with Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita. We always have to. If not, we will never know how to apply Krishna's infinite opulences in our lives and how to identify them. And that is why Krishna says, Arjuna, Prabhupada says that Arjuna was pacified by hearing Krishna. And when we read Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, we become pacified. When we can always see, when we are not with Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, we will be embarrassed by material nature. We will. We must always be with Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. Personally, I find that even that 5 minutes, if I spend with Bhagavatam or Bhagavad Gita, we are not embarrassed by material nature because we understand things as they are. Even with that 5 minutes we spend, we will understand things as they are. But when we are away from Bhagavatam, then everything just comes in. All the material anxieties, you know, and we feel embarrassed. Oh, I'm doing this, but look at what I'm doing. I'm saying this about this devotee, but look at what I am doing. But when we are with Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, we are completely pacified. It is not that you need purity for that to happen. Anyone will feel that they do not feel material anxiety when they are with Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. It is practical. Confirm, stand chop. Really, when you are Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita, completely you will not feel material anxiety. You will not. And we cannot say then, so now I have read 18,000 verses, I have read the 700 verses in Bhagavad Gita, so I am done. Krishna says that his opulences are infinite, so how can Bhagavatam and Bhagavad Gita be finite? If it's not infinite, it has to be finite. So in that sense, we can carry on reading. That is why whenever we read Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam, when we look at a verse, Aham Sarvasya Prabhavo, we look at it for so many years, but it always hits us in a different way. Why? Because each and every aspect of Krishna's opulence is hitting us in a different way. Different opulences of Krishna hit us in different ways when we chant those verses. This is practical. When we chant those verses, every time we find, everyone would find that it hits them in a different way. They have different realizations. Not because of our intelligence, it's because Krishna's opulence hits us in different ways. So then, we discussed that Krishna's opulences are infinite. So it's demoralizing. You know, we see that Krishna's opulences are infinite. How am I going to get in touch with them? I have to go, you know, count them, and even then I will never be able to make it because even Lord Ananda says he's not able to make it. But then Krishna is so kind, he's so kind that he manifested himself as Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. And what did Mahaprabhu say? Navna Makari Bhagudani Jasarva Shakti. Tatra pitanya mitaha smaranena kalaha eta drishim tava kripa bhagavan mamapi durdeva vidrishamiha janina nuragaha. The point that we need to see here is Krishna has invested all his energy in his holy names. All. That means to say those qualities which Anantatish cannot describe is in Krishna's holy name of Hare Krishna, Hare Krishna, Krishna Krishna, Hare Hare, Hare Rama, Hare Rama, Rama Rama, Hare Hare. Can you imagine all of those energies which even Ananta Sage cannot describe, Krishna has put it in his Mahamantra for us. And just by chanting them, all of Krishna's energies are there. We are in touch, complete touch with all of Krishna's energies. Everything, the infinite, everything we're in touch, all the divine manifestations, everything is there just by chanting the Hare Krishna Mahamantra. It is really wonderful because everything he has invested, Prabhupada translates that word, all his energy he has invested. But the last line of the word, as we all know, we are so unfortunate that we have no taste. That is why Raghunathan Prabhu actually shared with us this verse from Mukunda Mala Sutra, that Gulashikar Alwar prays, Ascharya Metar Dimanushya Loke Sudam Parityajya Visam Vibanti Namani Narayana Gocharani Tyakvanya Vacha Kuhaka Patanti. Kulasekhar Alvar says, the most amazing thing in this material world is that the people of this material world reject the life-giving nectar of Lord Narayana's name and speak everything else. He says that this is the most amazing thing in the material world. That is why Mahaprabhu says that all is invested, but I still want to speak about what my neighbor is doing. This is the wonder, the most amazing thing in this material world. And that is why what happened? Daksha says in Bhagavatam, Yad Yad Niruptam Vachasa Nirupitam Vyasha Vibhaam Manasotayasya Ma Bhut Swarupam Gunarupami Tat Savai Gunapa Yavitarga Lakshanah. Anything that is expressed by material vibrations, asserted by material intelligence, concocted within the material mind and experienced by material senses has got nothing to do with your real nature, Krishna. He says that, and whenever we find that when we are not chanting Krishna's holy names, these are the four things that we do. We will concoct, we experience everything through material senses, material vibration comes up. Whenever we are not chanting Krishna's name, we are definitely speaking about something else. And this is how we reject the Lord's opulences from our lives. Everything is in the name, but I don't want. I want my neighbor. This is the wonder. And so, to conclude this all these examples, we can only look at one personality. And that one personality is Bhishmadev. Bhishmadev went through all the problems that a living entity can ever go through. He has gone through all the problems. When he had a mother, he didn't have a father. And when he had a father, he didn't have a mother. And he even took the vow, the vow of celibacy, that he will never get married. And when he grew old, he became the powerful Bhishmadev with all his arrows and archery skills. He had to serve Duryodhan. He had to fight against Pandavas, whom he trained. He loved them so much. And on top of all, he had to fight against Krishna, his beloved Lord. His beloved Lord. If I had to fight against my friend, I would definitely not agree to it. Arjuna was bewildered. Why should I fight against my grandfather? But Bhishmadev, if you really see, he was put in a more precarious situation than Arjuna. He was fighting against Krishna himself. But Bhishmadev never flinched, even a moment. He fought against Krishna. And when Bhishmadev left this world, Bhishmadev prayed to Krishna, Yudhi Turaka Rajo Vidumra Vishwa Kachalulita Shrama Varyalam Kratasi Mama Nishita Share Vibhitya Manam Vachi Vilatat Kavachev to Krishna. Bhishmadev was being attacked, as we all know, by Arjuna and all the Pandavas. They were so powerful that they were attacking Bhishmadev. And Bhishmadev's armor was all full of arrows. And he wasn't bewildered. All the arrows were coming at short succession. And Krishna was there. Krishna was there. And all the arrows were coming. And there were so much problems around him. I cannot say that I will ever go through that problem that Bhishmadev went through at the Kurukshetra battlefield. Nobody is standing with a knife in front of me, but he was being pierced by the arrows of Arjuna, the greatest archer, and all his brothers and all the soldiers. But when Bhishmadev was going to leave the body, we find that in all his problems, what Bhishmadev was actually noticing. Bhishmadev says that, O Krishna, in the battlefield of Kurukshetra, the dust raised by the hooves of the horses turned your wavy hair ashen grey. And he said, the perspiration because of your labour beautified your face, and your hair was scattered all over your face. And he goes one step further to say that all this beauty of your Krishna was intensified by the arrows, Mama Nishita, the arrows that were shot by me that pierced your chest. Can you imagine? So many things happening in the battlefield, but what was Bhishma Dev seeing? He was scrutinizingly analyzing the Lord's opulences. He did not say, Krishna, you're wearing yellow dhoti. He was seeing the beads of perspiration, your hair had turned grey. This is detail. And how did he do it? It is completely bewildering for a person like me. If anyone puts a knife, or what a knife, if I go to Proverbs, I completely forget Krishna. What to speak about Krishna's sweat, his hair, his dhoti. But Bhishmadi was able to do that. Why he was able to do that is what Prabhupada writes in 1536 of Bhagavatam. In the verse, it is stated that by following the orders of Lord Sri Krishna and performing your duties, one will always remember the name, fame and glory of Krishna always. And Prabhupada writes that is the only difference that the pure devotees do. Whatever they do, they always see Krishna as the proprietor of everything and they do the activities. In that sense, they always remember the name, fame and qualities of Krishna in every sphere of life. Every sphere of life. So to conclude, we should see the Lord's opulences everywhere. It's infinite. We cannot say that, oh, I'm not seeing the Lord's opulence in this situation. It's infinite. Everything comes from the Lord, so we have to see the Lord's opulences. And what we have to do, how we do this is, we have to constantly chant. Because all the energy, all the opulences are in the chanting. And then we have to follow the spiritual master's instructions to always keep in touch with this opulence of Krishna. And we have to know about these opulences by reading them in Bhagavad Gita and Bhagavatam. Because they are manifested in those pastimes. And we must always respect all the devotees. We should see whatever they do. If a devotee is taking up a service and is doing so nicely, we should see, oh, Krishna's opulence is manifest in him. This is so wonderful. And we should take association of the devotee. And we should help him. We should assist him in his service. We should also want to be in touch with Krishna's opulence that devotee possesses. And in this way, we will always be pacified, like us, like how Arjuna was pacified. And in the end, he went on to fight a victorious battle. A victorious battle just by accepting Krishna's opulences. Thank you very much for listening very patiently. Jai Srila Prabhupada Ki. Are there any comments, realizations that devotees would like to share?
Regarding this verse, which states about the opulences of Krishna and the series of this class itself. But you know, when we look at this entire material, actually it's a prison house in one sense. And in one sense, it does not actually show the actual glory of Krishna. Just like if a king is there and we tell, you know, that we tell to that king, oh, you are maintaining so many prisoners so nicely. And if you have such a nice prison house, and you are maintaining, you are giving them all the facilities, they are such nice prison cells that you have made. So, it is actually an embarrassment, you know, to a king, to have so many prisoners in his kingdom, first of all, is an embarrassment. And then to give them facilities also, it's actually not the real, in one sense, it's actually not the real opulence of the king. The real opulence is the spiritual world or the actual kingdom where there are fine paths and nice. Secondly, actually you clarified a very important point today in the class about, you know, we come across people, generally see our circumstances that, you know, they say that, okay, you are doing nice things, you know, but we don't have anything to do with you. I'm not envious of you, but we don't have anything to do with you. You just carry on with what you are doing, very nice things. Just carry on with what you are preaching, activity or whatever. But just don't involve us. Just don't disturb us, don't involve us. You know, we are happy with what we are doing. and we are happy with you also, but you just continue with what you are doing actually. So these people, actually there is nothing like, you know, either you are with us or you are against us in that.
Yeah.
So there is nothing like this neutrality. Or, so thank you for clarifying that.
Any questions, any comments, any devotees would like to bring up? And this point on, as Gurukandhi Prabhu was saying, this prison house, it is very true. It is a prison house. But as we have discussed, the only variable are the prisoners, on how they view it. The pure devotees are not prisoners in this prison house. It is only the consciousness that makes it a prison house. The pure devotees are completely happy in this material world. But they use that to identify that we are detaching ourselves from the opulence of Krishna. And that is why it appears as dead matter. It has no life. It has no life. And it has no life.
Thank you so much for the beautiful lecture, Prabhu. I just had one question. Sometimes when our sadhana is not up to the mark, like we're not chanting properly, we're not following, we're not performing perfect sadhana. Sometimes the good situation which is with, in which we are at sometimes, because of that, it becomes worse. Like suppose if due to good sadhana for a couple of days, we got blessed with a good situation and we are very happy that we are in a good situation, for example, just give an example. And what happens, because we are conditioned souls, we are not able to follow the perfect sadhana. And because of that, we worsen our situation. Because we are conditioned and we, by ourselves, by our own mistake, we worsen our situation. And then we realize, because we are attending lectures on a regular basis, so we have this constant reminder that we are not, we have to perfect our sadhana. So, when we worsen our situation, we tend to feel a sense of guilt that, oh, so, how to come off that? I mean, can we retain back the good situation that we fell from? Can we go back to the good situation which we had created initially? And how do we do it? I mean, just simply by just surrendering again back to the practice of perfection of sadhana, can we retain back the good position, the good situation we had created for ourselves initially? Because sometimes, because of the guilt, we keep falling further. That guilt makes things more difficult. So I just wanted to sort of get an idea of what you think about that.
First point, Guru, is on the guilt. That the guilt actually drags us down. Why the guilt drags us down is because of just this one point. Is that when we pray to Krishna, we lament. But we don't repent. We say that, oh Krishna, I have done this today. I'm in this situation. I'm worsening my condition. But we lament to Krishna. And then it ends there. Just lamentation. And then we carry on the next day doing the same activity. Worsening our condition. But we don't repent. Repentance means that the living entity goes to Krishna and says that, Krishna, I worsened my condition. But tomorrow I am going to try by your mercy to actually upgrade my condition by performing devotional service. And Prabhu, this good position and bad position in the material world is relative. It's very relative. It's all based on karma. Doesn't mean I chant 16 rounds, I'm completely protected from all miseries of material world. That is not. All these good and bad situations come about because of karma. And we have forgotten what we have done in our previous lives. So it is very relative. But the supreme good, which is completely spiritual, will happen when we carry on with sadhana. That is, we will go back home, back to Godhead in our next life. That is the supreme good. That is that position that you want. You are saying that I want to attain. I want to upgrade my position. And that real upgrading of their position is to actually be with Krishna. If you want to upgrade your position materially, then sadhana is not the answer. Sadhana will give you material wealth. But as we progress in sadhana, we ourselves will realize that this good position, bad position is very relative. And then we will repent and tell Krishna that no matter what I go through, good or bad situation, let me think about you. And in that good and bad situation, when we think about Krishna, it is always a good situation. As Kunti Maharani, she was always in bad situation. Sometimes she came into some good situation, but she was never bewildered because she was always in touch with Krishna. She saw Krishna's opulence identified, and she was always chanting Krishna's names. So this sadhana will give you the best position, but that is spiritual perfection. Is that okay, Guru? If there's nothing else, I think we should end here. I'm very sorry if I said anything offensive to anyone. Please forgive me. Jai Shri Prabhupada ki. Jai Shri Gurudeva ki. Itai Govara Premanande.
Jai Shri
Prabhupada ki.